All right, good morning. Welcome to another week of morning prayer. Let's open our Bibles to Micah. Micah is in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament, in between all the prophets, right after Jonah. Micah chapter 6. Give you some time to find it. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Micah 6, 6 through 8. Verse 6 says this: "And what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for a brand new morning. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, we pray that you would guide us and lead us and feed us and draw us near to your heart. Lord, show us how you want us to live. And show us what you want to do with our lives. God, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the question this morning is, how does God want you to live? What does God require of you? Is there more to this Christian life than attending church Sunday mornings, hearing a good message, feeling good about yourself, feeling convicted? But there's more to the Christian walk than Sunday mornings or afternoons. There's a lifestyle that God requires. And here we see Micah, who was personified in terms of the nation of Israel. He was the representative. And he feels guilty before God because Israel has sinned before him. And he feels an overwhelming sense of inadequacy. And so, like, God's people have sinned. So it's kind of like, you know, sending the problem child to the principal's office and getting reprimanded by the principal. And so this is the situation. Micah comes before God, and he's asking, well, what should I do? And so if we look at verse 6, it says, "What shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings?" And so you know very well the Old Testament sort of act of worship is to come with some sort of offering, to bring an animal, to sacrifice it. And is that one option, you know, for my sins? Is that acceptable before you to come with burnt offerings? Shall I come with yearling calves at the end of verse 6? And that basically cows or calves who are a year old was considered the choicest, the best. I mean, if you go to a restaurant, you know, in modern day, and you want to know what is the best sort of meat, what is the best? Well, it's from, you know, those that are calves that are a year old or just really fresh and brand new, and it's great meat. And so, basically, not only is this back in ancient times a literal, but also symbolic of just the young and the choicest and the best were calves that were a year old. And so Micah is saying, should I get the best offering? You know, not only is a sacrifice good, but the best sacrifice, a yearling, is that good enough, God? Is that good enough? And then in verse 7, he says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? Well, now he's continuing. He's saying, okay, I'm going to give you the offering that you want, a burnt offering. Not only that, I'm going to give you the best, the yearling, one year old calves. And not only am I going to do that, I'm going to get you 1,000 rams. I'm going to get you this massive amount. I want you to picture, I mean, this room only fits about 200, 30 or 200 people or so. This room, five times fold of animals, just around, and offering that up to the Lord. I mean, the point is, can I give you more and more and more and more and more devotion, more and more of my stuff, more devotion? And then he continues, in 10,000 rivers of oil. Now, I mean, 10,000 rivers of oil, that's a lot of oil. I mean, you know, one river is quite a lot of oil. You know, 10 rivers is a lot of oil, but 10,000 rivers of oil. I mean, unfortunately, this is sort of the Catholic mindset. The more that I do for God, the more, you know, rosaries I pray, the more Hail Marys I pray, the more Lord's Prayer I pray, the more good works I do, the better I am. And so here is sort of the personification and just exaggeration of God. You know, what can I do? What can I do before you? Can I come with you with the best offering or 1,000 rams or maybe 10,000 rivers of oil? You know, obviously that's literally impossible to do, but Micah's saying, if I can do it, you know, I'll do it. You know, what is it that you want me to do? And to think that was like a crazy exaggeration, he goes like to another level. I mean, beyond that. He says in verse 7, shall I present my firstborn? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? It's like, God, I'm sorry for our sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the nation's sin. You know, I want to make it right before you. What can I do? You know, I'll give you an act. And he takes it to the highest level, the most precious thing that he owns or possesses or that he has or the most precious thing to him. Shall I give you my firstborn child? Now, that's crazy. I don't know. Does Micah in his mind actually think, you know, that would do the job, that would help? You know, it's like, God, I'm even willing to give you my firstborn. You know, in a lot of different pagan religions, that was the price for penance for their sins, was their actual firstborn. And so Micah is offering that to God. God, I'm willing to give you my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin, my soul. And so it's interesting, and we wait for what God's response to that is, because I think a lot of times we feel like that would satisfy God. You know, I know, you know, kids, when they're caught doing something wrong or they're in trouble, you know, they offer, you know, the best that they can offer. They offer, you know, everything and thinking that, oh, you know, that's everything I can give. So that surely would be acceptable. And so we wait for the response of the Lord, of God, on how he's going to accept this. Is he going to say, well, I see your heart, you know, you're willing to give me your firstborn, you're willing to give me everything that you have, okay, I'll receive it, you know, I'll be pleased with that, you know. My dad, he enjoyed sweet candy, he enjoyed sweets, he had a sweet tooth, and so, you know, it oftentimes I would think to myself, what would be the best, you know, Father's Day gift or you know, birthday gift or some sort of gift, Christmas gift for him? And so many times I thought, if I could get as much candy as I could, you know, if I could go to the store and buy bags and bags and bags of candy, that would really make him happy, you know. And so I thought, you know, obviously as a young boy, I didn't have money. I couldn't, you know, no transportation, you know. And so, but I thought many times that I could, if I gave him bags and bags of candy, that he would be happy. And as a naive, young little, you know, preschool, you know, elementary age boy, that's what I thought. I thought the more I could give him, the happier he would be. And then, you know, can you imagine just in real life if that was the case? If someone came to me and bought me, you know, bags, you know, that filled this room of candy, would I be really happy about that? You know? But you understand the psychology, and this is the psychology Micah comes with, and the response of the Lord, I don't know, is more gracious or more concerning. But he makes it very simple. And this is the response that God gives us, and we need to really pay attention to that. Because it is very direct, it is very simple, it is very plain, and it contrasts exactly the psychology of Micah and what most of us have in terms of what is going to please God. It isn't more service, it isn't more action, it isn't more stuff. And he says in verse 8, he has told you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. If you can memorize this and walk around every single day, you know, and say it to yourself, what does God want me to do today? He wants me to do justice, kindness, walk humbly with your God. In some translations, it says, but to do rightly. And it says to love mercy instead of kindness. To do justice, if we were to talk about that, to do justice, to do what is right, to do rightly, to do things that are right. Now, as I look at this and as I study this and meditate this, I feel like there's sort of a contrast or a paradox or something that goes against. How can you do justice, do what is right, and do mercy at the same time? See, because if somebody sins against you, to do the right thing is to punish them. But to love mercy means to give that person something that he doesn't deserve. How can you do both at the same time? And if you think about it, and I've thought about it, I don't understand that. I can't get that. I don't get it. I don't understand how the two are in conflict with one another, but how can we do both at the same time? And then I looked at the cross, and the answer is at the cross. See, because God was able to do what is right, yet he was able to show mercy. And he walked humbly with the Father. And so we know what it means to do justice. We know what it means to do right. We generally know what it is to do right, but I would argue that we know what is right when we're in right relationship with God. You interview those who are criminals or who sinned and many of them will say, I just didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. And in most likely cases, their relationship with God was probably broken, or there's an intimacy that was broken. And so when they were committing those crimes, they didn't know what they were doing. But when you're in right relationship with God, that is the definition of what rightness is. When you're in right relationship with God, you can do things that are right, but have the wrong heart. And then the question is it really right? But to do rightly, to do justice, and to love kindness, to love mercy, a loyalness, to treat others better than yourselves. There's a man who went to take a passport photo, and they took a picture of him, and he looked at the proofs, he looked at the result, and he says, man, this picture doesn't do me justice. And the photographer says, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy. That was a joke. Basically, the Lord is asking us to think about that for a little bit. But in more of a historical story, there's a mother who approached Napoleon asking for a pardon for her son because apparently he committed a certain offense two times. And the law demanded that if you commit it twice, that it demanded death. And so the mother approached the emperor, and she asked for release. And Napoleon says, "I cannot do that." And she says, "But I don't demand for justice; I plead for mercy." Napoleon's response is, "Your son does not deserve mercy." And sir, the woman cried, "It wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is what I asked for." And then Napoleon responded, "Well then, if that's the case, I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. And that's what this dynamic is, to live rightly, but to have mercy, to love kindness, and to finally to walk humbly before your God. To walk humbly before your God. In other words, you need to put God as the center of your life and to put yourself under, to put yourself lower than that. Our basic problem as humans is that we have put ourselves as the center of the universe. We've put ourselves at the center of our lives. And so in other words, it means it's my happiness first, even if it means divorce. It's my happiness first, even if it means divorce. It's my pleasure first, even if it means I can't wait before marriage. It means my success first, even if it means I have to stab someone else in the back. It means my self-esteem first, even if I have to cut someone else down with my words. It means it's my plan for my life first, even if it means ignoring God. And so our lives have become this self-centered. It's become about ourselves first. But what this means to walk humbly before God, it means to put God first and to put yourself lower than him. And so it means that he is first in my decisions. He is first in my attitudes. That God is first in my words. That God is first in my problems. That God is first in my house. God is first in regards to my money. To walk humbly with our God. And so as we live life, we make many mistakes and we sin before the Lord. And many of us go through life, you know, wondering, what is the purpose of my life? What is the point of my life? Well, this is a very good starting place. What does God require of you to live in a righteous way, to love, mercy, kindness, and to walk humbly with our God? My encouragement for you this morning is that if you need a measuring stick, if you need a place to go to find out, am I walking with the Lord? Am I doing what he's asking me to do? Here is your measuring stick. Let's bow our heads and pray. And let's meditate upon Micah 6. As I examine my life with this passage, I find myself with the attitude of, just like the candy, God, all I need to do is to do more. I need to be a better Christian by coming to church more and praying more and reading more and serving more and doing more. And I wonder, in the midst of all of this doing, in the midst of all of the things that we do, are we missing the point? Are we missing the heart of God? The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. He doesn't want our burnt offerings. He doesn't want our best calves. He doesn't want 1,000 rams. He doesn't want 10,000 rivers of oil. He doesn't even want the most precious thing, your firstborn son. But he wants you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before God. Because I truly believe that if you live according to what he requires, the burnt offerings will be an act of love. That the thousands of rams, the 10,000 rivers of oil, and even your firstborn will be an act of love. So let's meditate on that as we sing this song, and let's worship him together.
Cover me.
Let's just begin to pray for our community. Let's lift up those who are struggling with cancer and other ailments. And let's lift them up each and every day as we lift the hands of loved ones who are interceding for them. Let's do that, and let's do that as a community. So let's just begin to pray for those on the screen, and let's ask the Lord to do a powerful, miraculous work in their lives. So let's pray for them right now. Let's pray for loved ones who still are not saved, and let's pray for salvation as God does miracles through their healing. So let's lift them up right now. Let's pray for those who are looking for jobs, and you'll notice Sujin is not on that list. God has answered our prayers and her prayers, and so just realize that every prayer counts, that every morning we pray, it matters and it counts. So let's pray for those on the screen and for others that are looking for jobs, for the Lord to open doors. So let's lift them up earnestly right now. Pray for our mission focus this morning, and let's pray for China, and for SP Beijing, for Pastor Sam Kim and his family, the Chong family, for Matt and Nate's parents, the Bas Rabas, Leanne and Edie, who our team is going to Hunan with, Chi Chi, our kids, government, churches. Let's lift up China, as they will be a strategic part in our world. And so let's ask the gospel to go forth and for lives to be transformed there. So let's lift up our missionaries there. Pray for our Hunan mission trip as they're going with Edie, and they're going to do some work-intensive things, and they're going to build relationships, and it's very, you cannot preach Christ freely there, lots of persecution. So let's pray for our team members that are going, and let's lift up the Hunan mission trip right now. Pray for our SP staff, board, the missions committee. Let's ask God to give wisdom. As there are a lot of decisions and things going on this summer, and so let's ask the Lord to guide and lead these groups, the SP staff, the board, and missions committee. Let's pray. Can we just lift up our Phoebe ministry as they are starting a new discipleship school? Let's pray for Pastor Salomon and his family and ask the Lord to really use them and guide them. Let's pray for the Korean church and for the pastoral staff and the leadership there, and ask the Lord to bring them into unity and to be used in the Korean community. So let's lift up Phoebe ministry and the Hong Kong Korean church right now. We're beginning the last week of house churches before summer break, and so let's pray for those in the meeting today, for Lan Kwai Fong, Bonham, Old Peak, Harborside, Seymour, and Star Street. Let's ask the Lord to use the group to finish strong and to have a sense of unity. And so let's lift up our house churches today. Lord, we want to walk humbly before you. We want to do what is right, and we want to love mercy and kindness. May it follow us all the days of our life. God, we pray that you strengthen us this morning, God. Give us a new perspective. God, awaken our spirits, lift our souls. God, I pray that as we see our coworkers, that we would see them as you see them. God, may our lives be a reflection of you without words. God, that they would see our lives and say that there is a God who is alive in our hearts. And God, we pray for transformation. God, we pray for a Christianity that is contagious. And Lord, we just lift up these petitions and requests before you because we know that you hear them. And Lord, we want to be surrounded by your love, and we want to offer our love to you, God. We thank you for this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great morning, and I encourage you to stay and pray and be in his presence, and we'll see you tomorrow.